Well, it's now we've got something. Well, it's great to be here. Why don't you just open your mouths, break that sound barrier, and tell Jesus why you love him? We're often good at singing and not so good at praying, so let's pray like we sing. Just break that sound barrier. Tell Jesus what a wonderful God he is. Bring words with you this evening. Just tell him he is so gracious, so great, so wonderful to you. Father, we just love you. We worship you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you. Whoops, now it won't tighten. Sorry. Yeah, just about there. Thank you. It's having a happy moment. Well, we love you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for who you are. I found myself singing again and again one of the new Bethel songs. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. Whatever your circumstance, I want you to keep in focus. He's a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. I'm a loved, loved child. That's who I am. That's who I am. And when all is said and done, those simple words are actually the most profound. If we really got that, so much of the church politics, our relationship issues, our dysfunctionality of life would be solved. He's a good dad, so I don't have to get offended with him. I'm a great person because I'm loved. And so I can love others appropriately. I want to speak tonight. We've been on a journey. We started Friday night with the leaders in Driffield Christian Fellowship Hall there. And I have to say, they cooked one of the best sort of pastor's dinners, whatever, I've had for a very long time. In my more sceptical moments, I thought, okay, pastors meeting together, is it going to be jacket potatoes with various fillings or lasagna quiche and salad? It wasn't any of the above. It was a four-meal plus extravaganza done beautifully. But we started there talking about contending for the peace. And really, I spoke about how I believe, as we come to contend for revival, is that word contend. How many of you know we have to be intentional about important things in our life? Often if you can just let life happen to you, but then that's exactly what will happen. Life will just happen to you. Well, we can be intentional and contend for things that are important to us. And I believe in these days, in our nation, in life, in family, etc., we have to contend for peace. There are so many reasons to stress, panic, go crazy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But actually, there is a rhythm of life all through the Bible where Jesus and God commands us, stop, be still. Wait, shh, pause, shut up. I will make you lie down. My turn to talk. Contending for the peace. And then we started on Saturday in the Bell. And I just said I thought it was interesting it was in the Bell because there's a lot at the moment about the new sound ringing out. And, you know, we can look at the church. The media love to tell us that the church is finished, that the church is in decline, that the church, etc. But actually, I don't agree with them because I don't agree with what they look at. They might look at the random church buildings in our city centres and many other things. But you see, for me, the church is amazing people being knit together to make Jesus look good. And I find there's a generation of grandparents, parents and young people that are ready to be fairly radical Jesus lovers. And they won't necessarily all be in your cathedrals, in your city centres, but right across this nation, in places and spaces, are outstanding people, some of them here tonight in Beverly, who are real Jesus lovers. They're ready to lay their life down. And they've done their mileage tracks. They might not look the most outstanding sort of Usain Bolt gold medalists. And you might, but we've run our race and we're going to finish with the prize and a great award. And right across this nation, I see that. And we spoke about contending for our strength and resilience, that it takes courage to stand, and having done all, stand. And some of the areas where we've got to find our courage and contend for the space and stand, to stand for the word and its integrity, to stand for our heart issues, to stand with mind issues, to stand in times of persecution, to stand for our witness. And we looked at areas where we need that resilience. I use the word resilience because in today's English definition, resilience is more, most probably our more everyday word, which parallels with the biblical perseverance, endurance. It's that ability to keep going in the face of adversity without losing shape, without losing your mind head thing, but to be a consistent, cheerful attitude that's not shaped by your externals, but triggered by the internal call of God that says, this is who I am. Contend for our strength and resilience. Then in the afternoon, Gordon really spoke in his area of expertise of contending for our faith. Not only our belief in our value systems, but how do we contend for the Christian faith in a multi-society, atheistic, secular, Islamic pressures around us? How do we stand and contend for our Christian value system in an appropriate way in our culture? It's excellent. Then last night, I spoke on contending for the supernatural. That we're not weird when we believe that there is a tapestry of Holy Spirit and our spirit woven together for the presence of God. We looked at the Spirit of God that hovers over us since Genesis 1, and how the Spirit of God loves to hover over the dark, void, vacuum place and speak a word. And where there's absolutely nothing, there is something that's beautiful and that we can look and say, wow, that is good. Let the Spirit hover. And then the Spirit is poured out in Joel chapter 3, poured out on all flesh. We looked at that Hebrew word, shabak, which means to pour out abundant resource. And it's not from a pitcher or a jug. It's from a mighty river, which is resourceless. And we get that for poured out, but there's other dimensions. It means to pour out violently. There's a violent confrontation, both against us in our humanity and us in all our world views and systems. He violently pours out his spirit. We see outpourings, Welsh outpouring, etc. You see, when the Spirit is poured out, it violently confronts the way we do life. How many of you get what I'm talking about? John Wesley put it, and I said this last night, that there's that violent confrontation that says when divinity touches humanity, how can humanity expect to stand? In other words, if God really poured out on us, why do we think life will be normal? I mean, let's take a rain check. If the Almighty God who created everything poured out, we expect to be rocked off our normal status quo. Life should have a major shift. And if we're contending for the revival, the outpouring of God, then life cannot just continue. Oh, that was nice. Brush my butt. Off I go. You know, it has to be a bit more than that. And his Spirit will be poured out. And then finally we looked at his Spirit will overshadow over Mary, over the barren place. His Spirit overshadow, set up a theosphere, biosphere. You see, when you reverse the atmosphere, and I believe it doesn't matter what the outside is like, we need the Holy Spirit to be overshadowing us. Because even in a culture where nothing else can grow, which is barren wilderness, if the Holy Spirit overshadows me, I can be like the Eden Project down in Cornwall. I can grow bananas, mangoes, fruit in the most horrendous of British climates and look outrageously fruitful. The Holy Spirit overshadows us, for with God nothing is impossible. So I'm really sorry, but I'm going to completely detonate, eradicate, excuse. Oh, but you don't know, Rachel, this is a hard place. Sorry. Overshadow with Holy Spirit. The ground becomes irrelevant. It's the atmosphere you carry that overcomes. It doesn't matter if it's the middle of Oxford with all the intellectuals, Steve Dawkins and everything else, God is dead. Hard luck. Holy Spirit on us. God is very much alive. It doesn't matter if it's up here in Yorkshire in the moors and we're all a bit laid back and don't really know and you don't understand, you can't get people engaged, you're all a bit switched on. When Holy Spirit is poured out, there's a violent confrontation. I mean, Smith Wigglesworth did a pretty good job up in this neck of the woods at violently confronting. And the dead feared God more than the grave they were in, and they got up and rose. And so tonight, all that to say, I want to speak tonight about contending for your voice. The sound. Because I believe we're in a massive season of contending for the genuine sound. And I don't just mean yabba 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 voice. How many of you get what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that genuine cry. But we've got really quite good in all our British niceties of just sculpturing, downsizing, suppressing. But I believe tonight, come on, Yorkshire. You know how to be radical, make a good sound. There is something feisty in your natural sort of geography and personality. You have your distinctives. So why don't we hear it from the church? You have an Archbishop of York. Where, you see, there's history here. Why? Because there was a sound that came from Yorkshire, not just Canterbury. There's a red rose, there's a white rose. You know, Yorkshire has been in some messy stuff in its history. Good, bad, and thing. But what I'm trying to say, there's a sound. And it's not complacent. Cricket. There's all sorts of buttons I could press. And since cricket is dodgy ground for me, because I actually find it incredibly boring, although my son was very good, and I always seem to miss the vital moments, we won't go there. But let's contend for your voice. I believe God wants to say to you, be brave. I believe one of the major atmospheres of our age in Western society, British society, English society, Yorkshire, is intimidation. What do you know? Shut up. And even though it might not be said to your face, we feel it. Yeah. How many of you feel that? Yeah. What do you know? Shut up. Who's going to listen to you? It's like it's in the water system of our nation at this time. And so there's a huge wrestle. And we can't blame everyone out there. How many would say it's between our own ears? Sometimes it's never actually been said to us, but we fear it being said to us because it's so pervaded our very culture. Why? Because if the enemy can really silence us, we lose our power. Why? Because in the beginning was the, and how was the word manifest? It was spoken. Let there be. Boom. And so there's been a real dial down. I'm almost shouting on purpose to wake up. Because, you see, we dial everything down. Shh. Let there be. Let's be nice. Rachel, please. Don't freak us out. Joshua chapter 1. If you read the whole of Joshua 1, here is a confrontation moment for a young man. Moses is dead. He's been a spiritual son, mentored by Moses. Moses is dead. They've all got into real, we need to mourn Moses. They've camped out. and they've got used to it for 30 days. They're not moving anywhere. And now actually it's become about Moses, but not about Moses. They've actually liked just being camped. They don't have to move anywhere. They've now got their little routines going. And God comes in and said, hello, you've got a job to do. Get over yourself and get busy. This is Rachel translation. You'll find it somewhere. But you know the story. And it's like, get up. Move on. Don't get sentimental. Yeah, but you don't understand. We've got to be respectful. We've got to stay here. Don't you know what has just happened? Da, 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 da. And we get caught in our retrospective pity parties and things. There is an appropriate time, and God totally allowed an appropriate time to grieve and honor a man that had died. But we get caught in the wrong bit of history with the wrong sentimentality for the wrong reasons, and we camp out and we begin to like our new way of life in that place. Look at Joshua. He has the courage to walk into that camp. And he was most probably the closest guy. I bet out of everyone, he was grieving most because he was mentored by this man. He followed him. He saw him. He knew him. He watched his ways. He knew his relationship with God more than any other. And he had to walk into the camp and say, pack it up, boys. It's enough now. We've got to see a bigger picture. Can't you see what God has promised us? Can't you see the lands that we've been given? A land flowing with milk and honey. I went there with Caleb. We've delayed for 40 years. Come on, wake up. Time to go. Quit all this misery camp and mourning. It's enough now. That is a very brave voice. Can you imagine? Joshua, we thought you were his friend. We're only mourning him. He's died. What is your issue? Let us mourn him. No! Enough! Joshua gets a lot of my respect. I don't know if I'd had the courage to go into a church that was apparently appropriately grieving an honored man had led them for 40-something years in the ministry and say, shut it up. It's time to get on with your job in the city. And it's in that context we read Joshua 1. Joshua's already been pretty brave by my books. And then God picks Joshua up in Joshua chapter 1 and says, now Joshua, I'm saying to you, be strong, be courageous. You are the one who will lead these ancestors to inherit all that they've been promised. Come on, be strong, be very courageous. Be careful to obey, don't deviate, and you will know success wherever you go. Be strong. And again in this passage of Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9, it's like, Joshua, listen to me, be strong. Joshua, be courageous. Ah, watch me. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. It's what I call countertop time with daddy or mummy. I've got two children. My boy David was my bit more random ADD one. And it's like, he was all over the place. While he was still small enough, he's now 6'2". I can't exactly do this. He's a rugby hockey player. But when I could, I'd pick him up on the countertop and say, David, seriously, stop. Look at mummy. Look in my eyes. How many know what I'm talking about? And this is God with Joshua. Hello, Joshua. Ah, look at me. Don't deviate. Don't go left and right. If you want to be successful, eyes front. Watch me. Because this is going to be your time of the most horrendous intimidation. But don't get afraid. Be strong. Be brave. Be strong. Be brave. Hello? Be strong. Be brave. When was it? Just before he's about to take the land and move from the land of just enough to the land of more than enough. They had lived in Egypt, which is the slave land of never enough. They had crossed over the Red Sea. They had lived in the wilderness where God had provided everything they needed for every day. They had lived in the miraculous. Their shoes had never worn out. Their clothes hadn't worn out. They were fed supernaturally, but they had everything they needed for life. And many Christians in Britain have the attitude, well, I've got enough for my marriage, my kids. I've got enough. I don't need more than enough. Don't be greedy. Let's just have enough. But God never called us to live in the land of just enough, where I've got my shoes and got my clothes and my bread for day to day. He called us to press over Jordan, which is a land where we die to ourselves, come into a covenant commitment with God, and move into the land to drive out the enemy and all his work and take the land for the King of Kings. And we can live two levels of Christianity. And it's great when we live in the land of just enough and we're okay and we get to heaven on the glory bus. But that isn't actually why we were left on earth. We were left on earth to seriously invade the giants, the walled up cities, and to show them that incredible face of Jesus. So come on, Yorkshire. But we have a great heritage. Brave people do run in our family. It's funny, Nicola and I had this conversation quite a long time ago, about 2 and a bit years ago. And actually Hillsong have picked up that phrase and used it for sisterhood for a couple of years. Brave people run in my family. You look down church history. Incredible legacy of brave people right over out of our nations. They've gone all over the world, and they were not satisfied with just enough, but they knew that there was more than enough for every man, every woman, every child, that God is the God of more than enough. But we've got to take some pretty big citadels, Jericho being the first. I mean, we know what I'm talking about, and that's where we need to be brave. You see, we're carrying promises. How many of you are carrying promises? I love the Smith Wigglesworth promise. Yeah, sorry, I forgot because I couldn't see where it was, but I'll just find it here. Where am I? Do I need to be in front of it? Yeah, I'm pointing, but it's not flicking. Okay. Okay, we can catch up. Be brave. We have got there. There's your scripture. Isn't this amazing? It's preaching the same thing. Must be God. But brave people run in our family. But it is a time to be brave and speak. Are you going to break the sound barrier? Because you see, I do believe, I can't get this to work. I don't have the touch. Oh, now I do. Still doesn't like me. There you go. Revival is more about God flowing through me than God coming to me. I want you to think about that. I was praying a while ago and God said this so clearly. He said, Rachel, I want you to understand that revival is much more about me coming upon you to go through than sort of a Cinderella at the ball, that we get sort of gold dust sparkles on us and then suddenly everything changes and we're just in the middle of this motion movie, but we don't have to participate. I really believe that God wants to come upon. You see, God uses men, women, children. He puts a sound inside of them. How many of you have noticed that? And that sound begins to resonate, and that sound has impact. He sent Jesus. And what did Jesus come as? As the Word, who had to be fleshed out, lived out, and that Word had to resonate. And so God's given us a task. Whoa, now it's going too fast. You see, the hand of the Lord has to come on us, and then the Word of the Lord comes through us. Again, that's a whole sermon in itself. But if you look at the prophets again and again and again, they say, oh, the hand of the Lord came upon me. Elijah, especially one of them. Elisha uses it. Amos. Ezekiel uses it. Daniel uses it a couple of times. Oh, the hand of the Lord came upon me. Wow. Then a word came through me. And I believe that's what I spoke about last night, contending for that supernatural place, contending for the overshadowing of God, contending for a place where you know God's upon me, hand his hands on me, and suddenly there's something within me. And you see, when that begins to happen, he wakes up a radical lover. Touched it. I can't remember which session, I've done too many. But I really do believe that we are living in a generation of radicals. You know, we've had sort of the Enlightenment season. We've had all the different basic sort of sociological descriptions, and we went postmodern. I personally believe we've moved beyond postmodern, because the young adults that we see in Oxford between 18 to 25, I wouldn't say are postmodern in their worldview anymore. Postmodern being the sort of tolerant, etc. You do what you like, I'll do what you like. There's a broad spectrum. There's no real boundaries. Everyone finds their own way. Pick and mix Christianity. That would be my summary of postmodern. How many of you recognize what I'm talking about? I would say many of our leaders in churches and in the marketplace are postmodern, because that is where they grew up. So it's very permissive. Well, what would be nice for you? You go to the doctor. Well, we could do this, we could do that. Which antibiotic would you like? Which would you think? And you're like, seriously, I thought you were here. Why don't you tell me? You see, as older people going into that, we get confused because we think, no, tell me. Because we're used to the modernists, which was black, white, right, wrong, big thing. And so we find that 30 to 45 postmodern approach very weird. There has to be a right and wrong. There has to be a good drug or a bad drug, a right process or wrong process. But that's not the way they lead. They're very postmodern. We see it in church. So older people in church is like, well, why don't they just make a decision? Well, we could do this, we could do that, we could do the other. But there's a radical generation rising up, and they just say, seriously, tell me. They campaign very quickly. Facebook, social media. In a second, they'll campaign. So, you know, a girl goes into Selfridges, breastfeeds her baby, she gets told off. The next second, she's on Facebook about it. The whole of Selfridges is filled with very naked breastfeeding mothers, because they're not going to be discreet anymore. In your face, in your thing. We will breastfeed. Now the campaign's there, because we're radical. Don't tell us, we will tell you. You see, we've moved. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Why do you think radical Islam works? I've just done a whole lot of, well, I is a little bit generous. Helen Azer, who works with me on my behalf, has done a lot of hard donkey work of research, and I've culminated some of it. Because I wanted to have a look at the effect of radicalism through our universities and prisons. I can tell you America, because I've just been in America and I'm up to all the stats there. And ours were similar, but I can't tell you all the counties because I haven't got them in my iPad. But in America, 27 of the states, and you would be surprised, Texas amongst them, you know, Bible Belt South, number one radicalization is in the universities and prisons, is to radical Islam in 27 states of the USA. And the numbers are scary. And in counties in Britain too, I could tell you prison by prison, university by university, radical Islam cells, which we know is a problem, which is now suddenly everyone's freaking out. You know, Belgium's under lockdown. Paris is... Why? Because radicalism, the voice of radicalism, has marshaled an army. It's not huge, but it's enough to shake a nation. Hello? It's not huge, but it's enough to shake whole governments. 7 here, 10 there, 12 there, in little upper rooms all through our cities with a radical voice. But you see, the devil always is an imitator of the original, which belongs to the church. He's a perverter. He cannot create anything. Do you understand? The only creator is God, and God's destiny is through the church to find a voice. But the devil is the ultimate perverter copycat. He copies everything that should be the church's and perverts it. And you see, what was given to the church is this. I haven't got it on the side here. That there is great power in a laid down life. You see, that's the key of radicalism. Come on, who is the greatest life laid down? Jesus. What was released when Jesus laid his life down? And salvation for every man, woman, and child, a way to heaven. You see, maybe it's the Oxford thing that I like to debate a little bit, and I like getting it. I don't believe Jesus was murdered. Why? Because no one took his life, he gave it. So Jesus was never murdered. So when we say he was murdered on a cross, I go, no, sorry, objection. No one could take his life. He was a radical life laid down. So Jesus was never murdered. He gave up his life. And you see, the perversion of suicide bombers is exactly that. The wicked devil seen something that is great power in a laid down life. You're not going to shoot me. I'm going to blow myself. I'm going to give my life up. What a wicked devil. How dare he take those people's lives with the right philosophy, theology, if you like, but totally for the wrong God. But where's the church modeling the original? There is great power in a laid down life. But thank you, Jesus, we don't have to wear suicide belts, etc., and give up our physical lives, literally. But we do have to give up our rights and our reputations. And damn, you get what I'm saying. And when actually the church begins to model an outrageous, radical, laid down life, who knows what could happen? Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has truly fulfilled the law. Is this church going to be really a church of outrageous love? You see, the outrageous love of Jesus led him to lay down his life for his friend. This is the greatest commandment. This is love, that you lay down your life. So what does that look like? I love this quote. There's all sorts of radical people through history. I could choose hundreds. I just picked this one up because it was a prayer one. Father Nash and Charles Finney. Listen to what Charles Finney said of Father Nash. Father Nash was the most wonderful man in prayer. One of the most earnest, devout, spiritually minded, heavenly minded men I ever saw. He labored about in the places in central and northern New York and gave himself up to almost constant prayer, literally praying himself to death at last. I've been informed that he was found dead in his room in the very attitude of prayer. But now listen to this. How many of you heard of Charles Finney? The thousands. But listen to this. While Charles Finney was preaching to the masses and seeing remarkable conversions, a humble man was always prostrate in prayer in a house nearby. In intensive prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The story of the almost unknown Daniel Nash is the story of a very powerful laid down prayer ministry. So important was Nash to Finney that a few weeks after Nash's death, Finney returned to ordinary pastoral works and all manifestations of his evangelistic ministry finished. Nash was born in 1775 and at the age of 40 became the pastor of a Presbyterian church. And during his first year there, about 70 people were saved in something of a mini revival. But he withdrew from the public life after being voted out by the church in a contentious meeting. As a result of a serious eye infection, and the woundedness of spirit and disappointment of being voted out of his church, he had to spend several weeks in a dark room where he was not able to read or write because of the eye infection. This broken preacher began to pray. He prayed so earnestly that he birthed one of the greatest prayer evangelism ministries ever. When Finney then came to Evan Mills in New York to start his evangelistic work, Nash recognized him, joined with him and prayed for him until his death 7 years later. So how much will we give to God? You see, there's great power I knew there was a slide there. There's great power. You can tell I don't normally do this. Helen or someone else does it for me. I'm useless. But there's great power in a laid down life. What does radical look like in the church today? Father Nash. What an amazing man. But you see, it's so important to keep the right attitudes. Dear Father Nash, he got voted out, all confused, nearly losing his eyes with that eye infection, in that dark room of life, literally. But actually, in that dark room of life, he didn't develop his negatives. He developed a ministry and came out and changed his world. The problem is, as most of us know, above all else, Proverbs 4:23, guard this heart. It's a wellspring of life. There's absolutely no guarantee because you're a Christian life it will be nice to you. You will definitely be betrayed, experience injustice, have stuff happen to you that's not nice and not fair. But when all is said and done, what are we going to do with our heart? Will we be brave? It takes great bravery to forgive. Most of the times when I'm nearly needed to forgive, I seriously have not felt like doing it. Anyone else like me? It's nothing to do with feelings in the end. It's a brave decision to say, actually, I need to get out of this hole, out of this prison, out of this dark room. I need to find you, Jesus. Don't get stuck in the place of bitterness and despair. When others are wrong. I remember when God said this to me one time. I didn't like it, but I've discovered the truth. He said, Rachel, when others are wrong, I still hold you responsible for what affects you. We are the guardian of our own heart. No one else can wound our heart. We open our doors. And if that wound festers and becomes horrible, actually we've got to go in there with Holy Spirit and say, help me. And I want to say it takes great bravery, I believe, to reverse some of those atmospheres. We have to remember. This is really difficult. That people are never your enemy. Say that with me. People are never my enemy. If we really, really, really have that as a mantra of life, and we can see how the devil uses and abuses people to make them the enemy in our world to then hate them, actually, we would get out of a lot of mess. And so we need to keep our voice pure. You do it? I can't do it. I've given up. So we need to be radical people. It's that one at the bottom there. You have to press that down. No, this one. But not yet. No, not yet. We're really well good at this, you could say. It's very, very... Now we've gone... People are never your enemy. Just leave it. Yeah. Believe it or not, I'm the science girl. I'm usually pretty good with machines, but this, I think it's where I'm standing, and I can't get it. Switch up. There, back. Just, if you can't do it, leave it. There you go, radical people. So I believe, what are some of the sounds that God wants? Radical. I've touched that. We look at Deborah. She was a radical girl. She began to watch, and you see that in Judges chapter 5. And she began to realize that stuff was definitely not coming together in the community. Judges 5, then village life had begun to cease, so that community connection was beginning to fall apart until I, Deborah, arose, stood up, radical, voice of a mother for my nation. She stood up and made a sound. Set a value system. I believe that God is asking us to be radical with our beliefs, radical with the truth, radical with purity. I think because of our leadership structure rather than our next generation, we like 50 Shades of Grey, being a bit naughty. But you know what I mean. We're frightened of black and white. And even within the church, we're very good at fudging and what do you think about this and what do you think about that? You know, the gay issue has made us all get very worried. What do we think about it? And because we're frightened of being penalised, etc. I had a young couple, or a couple of years ago now, come to me. They were getting married in 9 years' time. And the guy came up to me and said, fiance wants to talk to you. So she did. She said, well, they went for their stag night in London last night. I've got to call them Peter and Jane, then I won't say their names. And Peter ended up in bed with one of the guys. Had sex, etc. Do you think I should be worried? And so I'm like, thought she had been in Oxford for a little while, and I just sort of breathe out. This is, you know, end of a service, the kids all around. And I said, you know, I think that's a coffee appointment. Why don't you give me a call? Let's do coffee. So I meet up with the girl, and she comes from a Christian home, minister's family, been there all her life. But you see, they've lost all sense of their boundaries and things because it's been so much grey. No one's prepared to sit with them. So I said, okay, why do you think it isn't a problem? She said, because I'm the only girl he's ever had sex with. So he hasn't broken my trust because I'm the only one. So I go, okay, that's an interesting way of processing that. Can I just tell you what I think sex is about and what it mirrors and what I think is appropriate and how it should be done? 2.5 hours later of really talking, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, the whole way through, questions start. She looked, she said, yeah, that wasn't our greatest moment, was it? I said, no, probably not. So she said, could I get my fiance to come and talk to you? Because this is now I've been talking with Jane. So Peter, and I said, well, Gordon's not around because he's away. So I think, oh, that doesn't matter. He'll be happy to talk to you. You're a mum. So I said, okay, as long as you're here, I'll do it. It was funny because God spoke to me and he said, look, as a mother, you gave birth to both a son and a daughter. You've schooled them both. I give you permission to school a son. And it was funny. It was just, I'm a mum. He's only been recently saved. Got saved while he was at university from a totally dysfunctional, no father in his life, home, no boundaries. So we start with him. Go through. Well, tell me the story. How did this happen? What went on? So we go into details. I said, okay, let me tell you what I think, sex, etc., etc. And he asked me 100 questions. 3.5 hours later, he looks at me and said, I messed up. Postpone the wedding for a while, nearly a year, get married later. They're now married, they're doing great. But you see, it needs someone to get right in there amongst the poo and the stuff and to start being black and white. No, that's not great. This is what it is. No, it's not. And to stop hedging around all fuzzy-wuzzy stuff. We've got to get right in there and do A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, because we've got a generation of people who really want to look you in the face and say, tell me! And that's radical. You see, I believe the church needs a much more radical sound. Okay, I picked the sex one. I believe that they want people to sit there and be as radical with the money one. In fact, the church has almost got more comfortable about talking the sex issues now than it has the money. We're still really leery about doing 1, 2, 3 ABC about money. Okay, let me see your credit card bills. Let me see your bank statements. Let me see what you're doing. Let me see what you're earning. Let me go through. Let me be radical with them. And help them live a radical life, debt-free, etc. And that means you have to show yours. Well, this is where we did it wrong. This is where we weren't our greatest moment. This is where we got messed up. Hello? We do life radically. Because I believe there is a generation out there that if the church would really partner with them. Because how did Jesus radically change the world? He lived with them. What happened? How did the early church radically change Jerusalem? They lived with one another. They visited each other from house to house every day and broke bread. There was a radical integration of doing life with one another. Be radical. Next one. Be tender. It doesn't just mean we're there. I believe that one of the sounds that we need to release is be tender. Next one, please. We read in Acts chapter 9, there was a woman called Dorcas or Tabitha. This really struck me because remember, the church didn't call a prayer meeting when Dorcas died. The community did. The community all came knocking. Peter, get in here. She's died. Look, she helped us. She was the food bank extraordinaire. She ran the charity shop. She helped us. She knew our names. She knew our kids. She always helped us. Hello. Peter, you can't let her die. Raise her from the dead. We can't lose her from the community. It wasn't the church that called her back. It was the community. Quite powerful. All the widows and the poor came and knocked on the door. Raise her up. God really challenged me a while ago, and I haven't got time to tell you, but being on a journey of who in the community would cry if you died. How radical are we? If radical love, this is your debt of love. Lay your life down for your friends. Love your neighbor as yourself. How tender are we to those? Or are we so busy we don't even know their names? What does a church and revival look like? It meets from house to house every day. 3,000 added, 5,000 added. There needs to be a tenderness. Number three, passionate. Passionate, radical, they're similar. I just weren't going to touch one thing with this passionate sound. Passionate people, break that sound. I believe that one of the things the devil has really done with the British church is put hopelessness and weariness. And when you get hopelessness and weariness, you lose your passion. You lose your, yay, great expectations. This is awesome, fantastic. It's like, whatever, shut up. And actually, the passionate sound gets really irritating. How many know what I'm talking about? If someone comes in passionate, rather than it triggering our expectation, it actually makes us angry. Who do they think they are? Wish they'd shut up, go away. They don't know. They're just too big for the bit. They're up themselves. And the passion actually irritates rather than what it should do, ignite. People feel insecure and threatened by passion. It disturbs the status quo. Go away, leave us. No, you don't understand. What do you know? Shut up. And it's almost, it's not that we maybe even vocalize it, but it's in our back screen. And I see it in the British church this time. The enemy has done everything to anesthetize and delete that prophetic vision of revival. Revival becomes an irritating word. Oh, whatever. But there was Hannah crying out for a son. She pulled out, God, I can't be barren anymore. Bartimaeus, don't pass me by. Jesus, touch me. I believe there is a contagious fire, a passionate fire. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm scared to go there because if I really unpack it and I really let it go, then you have to process some of the feelings connected to it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like dear Hannah, when she really let go and began to cry out to God, her desperation for wanting a baby, because Peninnah had finally provoked her so much that she couldn't package it all nicely anymore. Even though she knew she was loved, she knew Elkanah was her husband, she couldn't keep it packaged, and finally when it all came out, it wasn't pretty. And Eli's like, seriously, gin and tonics this time, you're really out of it. No, oh, just leave me alone, you don't get me at all. I'm just desperate. But passionate. So we are radical, tender, passionate, called. Next one. You're much better at me, thank you. Called people. What's that sound? That I know who I am and I know that I'm called. I really believe that you've got to know. Come on, precious Yorkshire. Come on, Beverly. Come on, Drewfield. Come on, wherever your things, we're called, we're designated of God. We have a plan and a purpose. There's a legacy in our lives. We're not just a nothing dripping along going somewhere, but right in this season, in this day, at this time, God has called me for purpose. because that's who he is. And we need to speak it out and break all the whatever, well, I'm nothing, going nowhere, doing something. No, you're called, appointed of God for such a time as this. You are called. Matthew 22 verse 14 says this, for many are called, but few are chosen. This is one of those verses that theologically I find really irritating. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And actually, it goes back to my worst nightmare school days, when you're all in the teams and you've got the two team captains and it's like, pick me, and they don't pick you, and you always end up on the team you don't want to be. And it's like, it has that sort of reminiscent memory for me. That's why I like this verse even less, or used to. It's like, yeah, many are called, and you just think, God, pick us, pick Driffield, pick Beverly, for your anointing outpouring. Oh, no, we won't. It will be this one or that one or the other. We're bottom. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But I've done a bit of digging into the Greek, and I've done lots of sort of commentary reading and talked to some people who are far more brainy than I at this. And here I'd like to give you another proposition on a theological interpretation of this scripture. And I need to take you sideways to Matthew 7:7 first to explain some of the verbs. Sorry, I didn't put it up here. I'm just going to explain. But we know Matthew 7:7. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, door will be opened. Well, if you look at the actual Greek construct there, it's much more complex than our English grammatical. And it is what they call a present continuous active imperative. A present continuous active imperative. So we don't have such a construct in the English language. And so the very clumsy way to interpret it, I'll do it with that verse first, because then it's easier to show you across to this one in Matthew 22. Ask and keep being in an attitude of asking, and you will receive, and keep positioning yourself to receive. Seek and keep having an attitude of seeking, and you will position yourself to keep finding. Knock and keep having an attitude of knocking, and you will position yourself to keep having doors open. How many of you get that? You've heard that. Okay, now come to this one. For many are called and keep positioning themselves to be called so they can be chosen and constantly be chosen. Because do you get what I'm saying? How many say, oh, in other words, you have been called, but there is a responsibility to keep positioning ourselves to be the called ones. And as we keep making, yes, God, pick me, we position ourselves to keep getting chosen. I'm going to pick you, pick you. When I had that revelation, I suddenly went, oh, you see, contend for your voice, be brave. How many of you know it takes great bravery to keep positioning yourself to be called so that you can keep being chosen? There are many times in our life, that's why we end up with a 30, 60, 100-fold at the end. Hello, harvest. Because remember what it says, if you persevere, endure, keep what's persevere, endurance, holding yourself, don't lose shape, don't alter. Hear the word and obey it, then you will reap different rewards, 30, 60, 100. But it's the intentionality. How brave are you? When I look back at my youth club, there was a huge group of us. But I've watched over the years, there have been crossroads of calling when you could go either way. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And there's a little shake. It happens at 20, it happens at 30, it happens at 40, or whatever year. I'm not literally on the decade. You get what I'm saying. No, it's just saying I get emails. No, I don't mean literally 40 years old on your birthday. But there are different times and seasons of life that face you with a, will I now position myself to be called? And make the brave thing so I can be picked again. Pick me, God. Now, come on, there's a lot of people who are older in this room. And I want to say to you, Be brave. Contend for your voice in the latter years. Be those that have the courage to say, no, in my latter years, I will ask and keep on asking. You get what I'm saying? I'm going to position to be called and keep getting called. God, I'm not just backing out and crossing my arms, becoming the cynic and saying, whatever, let them do it. No, God, I'm putting myself right in here. I will be the voice. But, as you know, that takes bravery. You constantly come to his voice and say, God, what do you want me to do now? You constantly come back to that place of prayer. I also believe it's finding those partners. Two are better than one. Beginning to let people stir you. Let people talk into your life. I had someone recently look at me and say, Rachel, you are outstanding. This is about 5 years ago with my ministry, Heart Cry. This being only honest, I said, I want to go the next level. I want to see more. I want to really develop the social action time to really minister to the poor. And Frank, he's Frank Ferret, he's my chairman. I love him dearly, known him for 30 years. He sat me down and he said, okay, if you really want to do this, Rachel, I believe, let's sort this area, let's sort this area. So I said, okay, how do I do that? He said, I want to teach you to be a better listener. So I said, okay, let's do that. How am I going to do that? He said, I want you to learn to listen to the cry. You need to bring someone on alongside you to do this, that, and the other. Because if I want to go somewhere different, I've got to let people speak into me. And Jesus molds me, but people mold me too. I've got a great man. I've been married to him for 35 years. And Gordon is nice. Very good, but he's not always nice. I remember one time when I was having a real paddy because I'd failed. He looked at me, he said, Rachel, why can't you face it? You failed. It's like, thanks a lot. You know, you're going to send me out awesome. But that doesn't make you a failure. Profound. Do you get what I'm saying? We need that sort of sound in our life. People that, you know, how many of you have ever messed up? How many of you know that actually that cutting edge needs to be sharpened? Don't lose the cutting edge. So we need people in our world to keep us. That's, I believe. If I think about the times when I really know God called me, there were times of real Holy Spirit there when I was in a real desperate young youth place. But it's keeping that cutting edge of keeping simple, keeping malleable, keeping it's allowing people to look at you and saying, you know what? You're getting a bit lazy. Those of you who know me, I'm taking layers off now, getting too hot. Maybe it's getting a bit personal, or maybe it's the age. But I've been on a journey this year. Some of you who know me, I've lost an incredible amount of weight this year. Did like to say, all the men are so polite, did the elephant in the room. No, I haven't been sick, it all went out on thing, you know. You know, has Rachel got cancer? Has she been ill? Da, da, da. But yes, I have lost 60-something pounds this year. But you know why that was? A few of my friends got around me and said, Rachel, if you really want to run the long race, we've noticed a lack of discipline. But I had all these. Come on, I travel 40 weeks a year. I'm being entertained every weekend. I can't choose what I eat. I'm jet-lagged. I want a chocolate, so shut up. I can at least have that. I can't have my bed and my dog half the life. And I had all my excuses. But it is that be brave to all the little things that just take us from 100 to 90 and 90, 80. And my friends were dead right. I was lazy. I become ill-disciplined with my eating. And I thought I was super disciplined in all of this. It was only my eating. But, you know, Jesus, how many of you know when it's one area, you just suddenly think, oh, that little thing goes there and that goes there. Oh, Jesus, yeah, I'm not that much. So many are called, but we have to keep looking at our life. Search my heart, O Lord, and let others speak to me. And we don't slap them, we love them. So last one. What has caused your gifts or confidence to be crushed? Now I can't read because I take my glasses off because I cried. I want to ask you, in a sense, I have answered it a little bit. Has your calling or confidence of who you are being overshadowed by disappointment, weariness, your rational thinking that's just rationalized everything, so you've lost all your passion, your own woundedness, your lack of discipline, your offense against people, church, leadership. What is in your psyche, mind, body, world, where you know, if you're really honest, I'm quenching the raw cry within me? What has silenced my voice? 1 Thessalonians 5, next one, last one. So do not put out that Spirit's call fire. Do not treat the prophetic calling with contempt. What's a prophetic call? That's God's dream over your life. He says, this is what I made you for. This is what I called you for. The prophetic is just the utterance of God's dream and purpose for your life. So don't put it out. Let your voice speak. Finished. Not doing it. He's going to bully me. I've got the power. You have to preach the rest of your sermon. I can see it in his eyes. I said, finish, naughty boy. He said, do you want to do it now? It's like, no, I want to know what it is. Preach it. Is it gone? Wonderful. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. And I did. I had two headings, which are the final one. Because God wants you to be a place of refuge and safety. And God wants you to be a beacon of hope. I do believe that that is a mandate for this place. Come on. You've got a sound of refuge and safety. Now you've irritated me, so I will read the scripture. Therefore, strong nations will declare your glory. Come on, Yorkshire. Ruthless nations will fear you, because I've called you to be a tower of refuge to the poor, a tower of refuge to the needy who are in distress. You shall be a refuge from the storm and a shelter for those from the heat. Isaiah 25, 3 and 4. And I did feel that. You've got a voice. But have we got the courage to be it? Should we pray? Come, Holy Spirit. Do you want to help me? So we pray, come. If you want to stand, stand. But I just think God wants us to recognize, if you want to play, John, you just feel free. You carry such a sweet spirit. But I want you to engage with Jesus right now. Where you know who that voice, the cry of God within you, has been silenced. I just believe God is saying, come on, contend for that voice again. Don't be silent. Remember Esther. Mordecai sent her the message. Esther, this is not a good time to be silent. Find your voice. Because if you don't find your voice, you'll miss the opportunity of the breakthrough and the privilege of the breakthrough given to you. God will find another family, another lineage, and another legacy. But you have got an opportunity. You are called. You have a sound. You have an influence. You have a footprint. And many of us don't think it's very significant. Look at Father Nash. He just hid away in rooms, pouring his heart out in prayer. Everyone thought it was Charles Finney until he died 7 years later. Divine combinations for the purposes of God. Come on, divine combinations. Divine friendships where God's just put you together. Some people supply the money. Some people supply the sound. Some people supply wisdom. Some people do the hard work. You know, Luke chapter 5, there were two boats. Peter went out into the deep and began to fish. Then he was sinking and he had to call for John's boat to help him. The boat of vision that went out first, the boat of provision that came alongside to help. All scripture is full, but we need everyone in their right place doing the right thing to make Jesus look good at this season and time. But will you offer your life? Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, how he loves you. Pray for that precious. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. And uses you. I want to say that I just really believe that God wants to break off many of you the feeling of inadequacy and inferiority. What I do doesn't make much difference because it's too small. God says, come on. You have no idea. You have no idea. Oof. Come on, John. Breakthrough time. Breakthrough, 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 breakthrough. Ha ha ha. Kieko shandaka sandakoshi.